overcoming fear and putting our faith in God. Next week, we begin a new series that is on the life of King David. And it's an opportunity to really get to know him and to see that we have a lot in common. Yes, he is a king, but then again, we are children of the king. We are royalty. And so we can relate to David and his relationship with God and grow through that. So that's our plans to follow that. We're going to pray before we continue worship through the word. Father, please bless our time and let it honor you and glorify you. And certainly we ask protection and blessings upon those flood victims in Texas and for what they're going through right now. Father, let them feel your presence, comfort them, shield them. Let them know that you do care and the Christians around this country care. Speak to us through your word today. Let us grow closer to you. In Christ's name, amen. Years ago, there was a comedy film out called What About Bob? Actor Bill Murray portrayed Bob, the guy who was afraid of everything. He was afraid of being alone, but he was also afraid of being with people. He was afraid of boats and buses and germs and heights and water. And the reason during that film and the reviews, the reason that people enjoyed this or could relate to this was because we all have fears. And we all are a little like Bob. Let's be vulnerable for a moment, okay? Raise your hand if you're just even a little afraid of spiders. Okay, lots of spider people out there. Yeah. Snakes. Yeah, we usually top out on that one. How about closed-in spaces? Okay, a few you do not like that. Are you afraid of long sermons? Raise your hand. Okay, that's a realistic fear, I want you to know. That could happen at any time. We're all afraid of something. We're afraid of losing jobs. We're afraid of losing our wealth that we've accumulated. We're afraid of losing our health. We're afraid of dying. Fear is a universal emotion. It touches every one of us. Fear plagues us from infancy to the grave. It unsettles our peace. It destroys and distracts our energies. And you could see it last week if you watched the news and the interviews with flood victims in Texas. You could see the fear in their eyes as many of them almost lost their very existence. You heard it in their voice, this desperation. We all fear. In fact, the ancient Greeks listed fear as one of the four basic emotions, along with grief, desire, and sensual pleasure. Even Paul spoke of possessing conflicts on the outside, fears within. We all are afraid. No one avoids it. And despite what the world might claim or say, no magic formula exists for fear relief. We don't outgrow many of our fears. They aren't conquered by some mere self-will. God's word tells us only in Christ will fear be totally and eternally conquered. That we face our fears by embracing our Savior, who is greater than anything the world can throw at us. I mean, if you think about it, within the framework of Christ's resurrection lies the pivotal point, the most important date in history. And when we respond in obedient faith, when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives, it becomes the pivotal point, the most important date in our personal history. And so through his words and through his actions, Jesus states there is absolutely nothing to be afraid of in this world or in the world to come. That's exactly what the resurrection should mean to us. Nothing to fear. One of my favorite verses, and a verse I learned when I was just a small child, and many of you learned the same one, was John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And he continues on to say, "No man comes to the Father except through me." But I want us to focus today as we look at our fears on this phrase, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Because not only is Jesus the way to God, he models the way that we should live. He is our example. He's our mentor. He's our guide. We need to live life like Jesus lived life. He was tempted just like us. He was hungry and thirsty just like us. He felt pain and stress just like us. And the fact that Christ lived and still lives is undeniable evidence that God has spoken to this world. Because there are many who deny that in our world today. They suggest that even if there is a God, and they're not sure there is, but even if there is a God, he doesn't speak to us. Oh, maybe some of those stories of thousands of years ago, yeah, he spoke to those people, but not to us. And the Bible is an ancient book. It carries no relevance to us today. Look at all the wars. Look at the poverty. Look at the disease. God doesn't speak to us. Long ago in the Old Testament, King Zedekiah faced a similar question. The Babylonians were pounding at the city gates, frightened and desperate, watching the walls of his nation collapse because they turned their back on God. King Zedekiah called for the prophet Jeremiah, and he was looking for words of comfort. He was looking for words of hope. And he asked the prophet, "Is there any word from the Lord? Have you heard anything?" And we want the answer to that same question. Has God spoken to us in 2017? Has God spoken to our culture? Has he spoken to our country? Has he spoken to us? To our church? To you as an individual? Tucked away in my files is this old cartoon. And it shows a young man, he's walking down the street, and he's got a boombox. And those of you who may have seen pictures of the ancient history have seen this. Just a large radio that you would carry on your shoulder, and it weighed about 500 pounds. And the speakers were to be towards your face. And you can actually tell today which people did this because they're deaf. And their face is sort of melted a little bit. And anyway, this guy's holding this boombox, and there's a bubble caption over the boombox as if the boombox were talking, and it said, "This life is only a test. If it had been an actual life, you would have received instructions as to what to do and where to go." And there are many who believe they haven't received any instructions. Certainly God has not sent instructions. And they have despair and they have hopelessness because they do not believe that God cares, even if there is a God. But Christ's life and resurrection says God has spoken. There is a word from the Lord, and that word offers comfort and hope and strength and encouragement. It is our foundation so that we can face life and live it in a rich, wonderful way. And so Jesus says, do not fear life or anything life holds, because I can show you how to live in a way that leads to God, that overcomes all fears. And this is a truth that we need to share, because we live in a frightened world. It's been called the age of anxiety, the age of no tomorrows. People out there need to hear that there is hope, that God has spoken, that God does care. I like the story of the ice skater. He was in competition. He was the final competitor in this competition, and he was a complete disaster. He comes out on the ice, slips and falls, gets up, slips and falls, gets up, slips and falls, ended his routine by crashing spread eagle into the judge's box. And then came his scores. 0, 0, 0, 0, 9.5. And all the judges look at the last judge and they said, "Are you crazy?" He says, "No." Said, "Are you blind?" He said, "No." Well, why'd you give that guy such a high score? He said, you don't understand. It's slippery out there. Listen, it's slippery out there in the world. We live in a very slippery world. And I can understand why these doomsday prophets get such a hearing, because there's enough truth in what they say to scare us to death. They point to terrorist attacks, North Korea, high crime rates, racial tensions, natural disasters, the war in the Middle East. It's enough to scare anyone. But the only antidote for fear is a sound faith. And the only sound faith is a faith which is grounded on eternal hope, the eternal hope that can only be found in Jesus Christ. See, God is interested in everyone coming to know Him. But some people will only see God through the way that we live. They won't come to church. They won't open the Bible and read it. But they will see you at work, or they'll see you in the neighborhood, and they'll see how you live, that you live differently. That you have problems, but you're not afraid. You don't panic, because you have strength and encouragement from above. Whenever God involves you in His work, He will give you an assignment. He will give you a mission. Maybe somebody that you know in your circle. And it's going to have God-like dimensions. But don't be afraid of it. Too many Christians are afraid God's going to ask them to do something they just can't do. Well, I can't fully commit to God because He'll send me to another country. And I can't do that. I can't commit fully to God because I'll go down to the nursery and never be seen again, you know, to volunteer down there. And we let you up every now and then, but not a whole lot. But we're afraid. We're afraid what God's going to ask us to do. He will ask too much. I'll be honest with you. I've come to the place in my life that when I sense that God is giving me something that I can handle, then I'm not sure it's of God. Maybe I've manufactured this. Maybe someone has put this bug in my ear that I need to be doing this, and so I'm going to do it, because the assignments that God gave in the Bible were always God-sized. They were always beyond what people thought they could do, because He wanted to demonstrate His nature and His strength and His power and His love to a watching world in amazing ways. I mean, think about it. He told Abraham to father a nation when Abraham had no son, when his wife Sarah was beyond childbearing years. God sent Moses to free His people who were slaves in Egypt. Egypt, the most powerful nation on earth. And one guy's going to do this? God split the Red Sea so the Israelites could walk across on dry land. He provided water from a rock out in the wilderness so the people would not die of thirst. God told Gideon to defeat an army of 120,000 soldiers when Gideon only had 300 men. God loves to do the impossible. None of those things were humanly possible. But when we possess the faith, when we refuse to give in to our fears, when we say, God, my life is Yours, let's do something together that will encourage people, that will give You glory, then you're going to see something happen in your life and around you that only God can do. And these people who are watching your life, they will come to know God through you. And they will ask, what is it that makes you different? How are you able to handle things? You should be afraid right now. Why aren't you afraid? And you'll be able to say, because Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and He is the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the way, the only way to the Father, but He's also the truth. He says, you can count on Me. I don't lie. And you can count on Me because you know I backed up My words with an empty tomb. So what I say is true. So when we live like Him, we don't have to be afraid to die for Him. Now I want you to notice something here. The Bible doesn't say desire to die. It tells us don't be afraid to die. Have you ever met someone who said they just couldn't wait to die? couldn't wait to go see Jesus. They want to see Jesus. They want to die. Just can't wait to die. But you open up their medicine cabinet and there's 500 pill bottles in there to keep them from doing what they say they want to do. They want to die. Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, is just like us in so many ways. Elijah won a challenge to prove the real God. It was the Almighty, not Baal. And then he executed 450 prophets of Baal who were misleading God's people. And then evil Queen Jezebel sent a message to Elijah. You will be like them tomorrow night. And Elijah ran 100 miles into the wilderness. He got down on his knees and he prayed, God, take my life. I want to die. Isn't that ridiculous? All he had to do was stick around. Jezebel would have saved him the trip. You know, she said, I'm going to kill you. Okay, all right, I want to die, so I'll just stay here. No, he took off running. He didn't want to die. He was discouraged. He was afraid. He felt sorry for himself. Christians don't desire to die. We have too much to accomplish here on earth. We have assignments from God. We have missions from God. He puts people in our lives that we are to talk to about his son. We don't desire to die, but we aren't afraid to die when God chooses to call us home. We're not afraid. We don't possess this terrible, futile, mortal fear, which is seen in people who have nothing to look forward to beyond the grave. We're not afraid. Pablo Picasso, Howard Hughes, two very wealthy individuals, never had wills. Their families fought over their fortunes for decades. The reason neither would write a will is that would admit that one day they would die, and they didn't want to admit that. They didn't want to have to face death. They didn't want to think about death. They didn't want to admit that they were mortal just like everybody else. I know people who refuse to attend funerals for fear they might catch something like death. You know, as if it's a contagious disease or a condition. They just don't want to think about death. They don't want to be around death. Listen, don't be afraid of death. Because Jesus conquered the grave. He is risen. He is alive forever. And one day you will be alive forever in heaven. You don't have to be afraid. Christian author and pastor Max Lucado had a church member who had terminal cancer. And the cancer was consuming more than just his body. It was consuming his faith. It was destroying his faith. His prayers to avoid death seemed to fall on deaf ears. God wasn't answering. God wasn't listening. Well-meaning church people, Christians, came beside him and said, you know, if you just have enough faith, you'll be healed. And no healing came. Just more chemo, more nausea, more questions, more fear. He assumed the fault was his own, that it was just a lack of faith. And now he wasn't sure he had enough faith to get to heaven. And he confessed this to Lucado, who suggested another answer. He said, maybe this isn't about you. Maybe God wants your hospital room to be a showcase for your Maker. Your faith in the face of suffering and death cranks up the volume of God's song so that everyone can hear it. And the more this man thought about Lucado's words, the more he had this sense of relief. And he had a purpose now. He hadn't failed God. And God had not failed him. And so he stopped focusing on himself and he stopped focusing on his fear and he started focusing on God and this newfound mission. He saw his sickness now in the scope of God's plan, and it gave his condition dignity. He accepted his cancer as an assignment from heaven, and he was a missionary to the cancer floor. He was no longer afraid of death. He reflected God to his nurses, to his doctors, to his visitors, to the other cancer patients. His cancer paraded the power of Jesus down the main street of his life. Listen, God will use whatever he wants to display his glory. He can use the heavens and the stars. He can use history and nations. He can use people and problems. And he tells us that the greatest glory is not in this life. The greatest glory is in the life to come. So don't be afraid of death. Jesus already conquered it. And don't be afraid of what's beyond death, because Jesus is on his throne. He's already there. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He is eternal life. He is everlasting life. Our existence beyond death is more than the influence we leave behind or the bits and pieces of us that aren't worn out and that live on in organ donation. I'm going to continue to live personally as an individual for all eternity. I don't know what kind of body I have. I just hope it's not this one. You know, I want to be taller. I want to have maybe a little something up here, a little. You know, I want better looks. I had a friend at the previous church who said, David, I know you're not two-faced or you'd be wearing the other one. I still don't know if that's an insult or a compliment. I'm still trying to figure that one out. But Paul tells me I'm going to have a new body when I walk into the presence of God, that Jesus is going to take care of me after death. I don't have to be afraid of death. Although Fanny Crosby was born blind, she wrote the lyrics to dozens of hymns that have ministered to the church for decades, including Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, Oh, What a Foretaste of Glory Divine. When she was in her 80s, someone told her, you know, they developed a new surgery. And if it had only been developed when you were a little girl, it could have restored your sight. It just came too late. Doesn't that make you sad? And she said, that's all right. I wouldn't have it any other way. Do you realize that the first thing I'll ever see will be the face of Jesus? What a thrill that's going to be when we stand before the throne of grace. What an opportunity we'll have when we see Jesus to kneel, to thank Him for taking our place on the cross. That's our future. And we don't have to be afraid of that. That we're going to live forever with the one who died for us. Can you imagine him embracing you and telling you, well done, good and faithful servant? The Apostle Peter wrote, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith. What is the end result of your faith? The salvation of your souls. Our promise is salvation. Our hope is in Jesus. Our permanent home is in heaven. We don't have to fear what is beyond death. Instead, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We can trust the one who sits at the right hand of God. In fact, the New Testament tells us at least 15 times that's where Jesus is. And he is interceding for us. He is listening to our prayers. He is loving us. He is the way and the truth and the life. And because of that, we don't have to be afraid. of anything. Many of you saw the movie Dunkirk this summer. The movie depicting the evacuation of British and French forces from the north of France during 1940. They were surrounded, if you know the story or saw the movie, their backs to the sea. They were in danger of being killed or captured by the advancing German armies. But by the eighth day, over 338,000 soldiers had been rescued by an assembled fleet of 800 boats, including many civilians using their own yachts and sailboats and fishing boats to get the soldiers across the English Channel to safety. The movie accurately and visually depicted the fear of the soldiers waiting day after day after day on the beach, hearing the battle growing closer, knowing their freedom and even their very lives depended on this miracle. Harry Garrett was there. Shown in this picture, he's 95, but he was a 22-year-old soldier caught on the beach with his brother. They were awaiting rescue. They were watching ships sunk by torpedoes. They were dodging German aircraft, strafing the boats and the beach. In an interview years later, Garrett said this: "You knew this was the chance to get home. And you kept praying, 'Please, God, let us go. Get us out. Get us out of this mess back to England.' To see that ship come in and pick me and my brother up, it was a most fantastic sight. We saw dogfights up in the air, hoping nothing would happen to us. And we saw one or two terrible sights. And then somebody said, 'There's Dover.' And that was when we saw the white cliffs. The atmosphere was terrific. From hell to heaven was how the feeling was. You felt like a miracle happened." What was omitted from the movie was that before the evacuation began, King George of England urgently called his people for a national day of repentance and prayer. Millions of Brits flocked to their churches to pray for those soldiers. And nothing less than a miracle ensued. And the trapped army was rescued. The miracle at Dunkirk, as it is called, saved hundreds of thousands of lives. The miracle at Calvary saved millions of souls. And it continues to this day. We don't have to be afraid of anything in this life or in the life to come. We rest in the hands of Jesus Christ. And He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Eternal life. That's mine, and that's yours.